mysteriously somehow just zeroes in on areas that we need to confess to the Lord. I'm sure every one of us tonight understands the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. If there's something in our lives that we know is displeasing to the Lord, He can come at it from 100 different angles, can't He? The Spirit knows how to convict us of our sin. And when He does this, and we confess it and forsake it and go on, we have been cleansed in His presence. 1 John 1:9 is the Christian's washroom. You don't need to turn there. But we need it every day, don't we? We need 1 John 1:9. It's practical. You can have a back room off of your bedroom with towels and soap and shampoo and all you need. But unless you step inside and use it, you're still unclean. The Lord wants us to use it. And when we confess, it's the word homologeo. Lord, I see it exactly the way you see it. Isn't it funny how we downgrade our sins? We call other people gossips, but we're just interested in it. For prayer, so I can pray better. But the Lord wants us to call it exactly what it is. We say the same thing as He says about it. It's sin, and we name it in His presence. And when we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. Isn't that a wonderful truth? He's faithful and just to forgive us. And what does the word forgive mean? Send it away. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's practical sanctification. Positionally, I am clean and holy and set apart for Him. That's how Peter describes us in 1 Peter 2. He says, you are a holy nation. But in chapter 1 he says, be holy as I am holy. There's the practical part of it. We already are holy in the mind and sight of God. Now, because of what we are to be practically clean and holy before Him. So there are two sides to the truth, aren't there? Positionally, it's already done. Practically, it's something that I cooperate with the Holy Spirit in. And the Holy Spirit has been given to you and me to lead us in the area of Christian growth and sanctification. How we thank the Lord for the Holy Spirit who is within us. Do you know that everything we know about the Bible comes from the Holy Spirit? All that we know about the Lord Jesus came from the Holy Spirit. Every thought we have of God comes from the Holy Spirit. He is a faithful, indwelling, resident Bible teacher. And He gives us power over sin. It's the law of the Spirit. And thus we're called to be holy because we are holy. It's almost a paradox, isn't it? You're already holy. Now be holy. I like the thought of the little boy who was the son of the king. And when he became of age, he had tutors sent to him, clothiers sent to him to outfit him in a prince's wardrobe. But he was a rascal and hard to handle. And one day they sat him down and said, don't you realize who you are? You are the son of a king. And he thought about it for a moment. And he said, well, I guess then I should act like it. You and I are the sons of the living God, holy before Him. And now He tells us, live like it. Isn't it wonderful? We've been called to this high and holy calling of representing the Lord to the world. And now sanctification is us practically yielding our lives to Him in cleanliness. And let me just do this in closing this afternoon. Wouldn't it be pleasing and honoring to the Lord if tonight in a closing word of prayer, we took just a moment to do some spiritual inventory. And in our moment or two of prayer, if there is anything at all that we know is displeasing to the Lord, any defilement, any attitude, any division between us and another, a word misspoken, perhaps an attitude that bespeaks rebellion, hardness, coldness, worldliness, secret sin, perhaps we should right now just come before the Lord and confess it and ask Him to make us clean so that we can be usable and bring honor and glory to His name. Could we do that for just a moment, please? Chapter 6. Last evening we were looking at the subject of sanctification, and on your outlines you'll note that the subject for this morning and this afternoon are, number one, be not unequally yoked together, and then this afternoon, separation. And we're grouping these two last messages under the heading of sanctification because they have to do with the believer walking in cleanliness and in obedience before God. And so we're dealing this morning still with the subject of sanctification. I'd like to read to you from verse 11 of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. O ye Corinthians, our speech to you is candid. Our heart is wide open. On our part, there is no constraint, but there is constraint in your affection. In fair exchange, I speak as unto my children, open wide your hearts to us. Meaning, open your heart to receive the teaching that was about to be delivered to them. Be receptive, be ready to hear what God would teach them. And here is the teaching, verse 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. The word separate in verse 17 really has the same thought as what we were looking into last evening. It's the thought of sanctification, being separate and clean and pure before the Lord. Normally, when we think of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, when we read the verses, be ye not unequally yoked together, what comes to your mind? What would be the very first subject that we would normally apply these verses to? Marriage. And it certainly does apply to marriage, doesn't it? And probably this is the greatest area of need when we consider these verses together. I don't know if you have any Christian friends that are married to unbelievers or not, but I have known a good number of believers who began dating unbelievers and thinking that they could see them saved after they were married, they entered into marriage, and rather than seeing them saved, the opposite has occurred. They're just further away from the Lord and receiving the gospel than they ever were before. And they're living, they're miserable. They really, are sorry. They just are in misery. And had they the opportunity to go back and do it all over again, they would never do the same thing again. What else would these verses apply to? Not only marriage, what else would they apply to? Yes.
Business partnership.
Business partnership. Sometimes it's hard to know where to draw the line, isn't it? What is an agreement? What is a partnership? I know a young fellow who was, he is a believer. He was approached by his brother-in-law, who is an unbeliever, and the idea was to go in together to buy a tire company to supply tires for large trucks and tractors and automobiles. And the believer's thinking was, well, I'll have part of the company and he'll have part of the company. So he rationalized and he went into business with this unbeliever. They got a loan and they got started in business. And before long it became apparent that the unbeliever had different principles concerning finances altogether. It didn't bother him to live in great debt. And it bothered the believer. And to make a long story short, the business went bankrupt because of the extended debt. And now the believer is in danger of losing his home and all of his belongings because the company went bankrupt. What else would this apply to? Being unequally yoked together. We've talked about, well, we've introduced the subject of marriage, and we'll come back to that either this morning or this afternoon. We know that it's not right, it's not scriptural, for a believer to marry an unbeliever. Business principle. God does not want his people mingling with unbelievers in business ventures. What else could this passage of scripture apply to? Yes, Brother Bob.
Religion.
Sure. Sure. And what would come to mind when you think this morning of how believers may become involved with unbelievers or, in some cases, even other believers? Charitable service? What else?
Billy Graham Crusade.
Promise Keepers. We've gone a long ways already. Some of the Christian Coalition.
Pro-life movement.
I'm sure you're aware of the league that has been drawn, linking some of the greatest names of living Christian leaders today, as far as the world is concerned, into a league with the Roman Catholic Church to agree to reach the world through evangelism. And what we're seeing is a watering down of Bible doctrine in order to form an agreement. And what happens is the true Bible-believing Christian is always the one who gives up ground, isn't he? It's not the weaker party. It's not the unbeliever. It's the believer that ends up watering down his position and giving up his ground. Now, I hope this will prime the pump. And I hope that we can learn some principles from God's Word this morning and this afternoon that will guide us in areas of Christian separation, in the area of marriage, in the area of business ventures, in the area of a service to the Lord. Now, are there some other areas that we've not thought of yet? Broad areas. School? That's a very real possibility. Any other area? Politics. We've not talked about that one. All right. I'm sure some more things will come to mind, and maybe we can spend some time discussing the application of these principles later on. I'd like, first of all, to take you back to verses 11 through 16, and let's spend a few moments looking at the words that the Apostle Paul uses. Remember that we've been trying to stress this week that God wants us to begin with the statement he gives us in his word about a certain subject. We are reconciled. We are redeemed. We are sanctified. God gives us the information. Then he wants us to live up to the light of it. So what we want to do this morning in the area of separation and sanctification is to understand exactly what God says concerning the area of linking with the unsaved. Now, look down, please, to verse 14. Here's the beginning principle. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, first of all, what is a yoke? A little louder. I see right off we have a little bit of a validity problem here. That's good though, I like that. So if you can imagine a huge tree split, the tree cut off at about 6 or 8 feet, laid sideways, split right down the middle, and then something of a hole for the necks of the animals. And then it's fastened on one end and hinged on the other. And the two animals are literally hooked together. Now, what does that do for one strong animal and one weak animal? Well, it equalizes their strength. Because you've got one strong animal pulling and the other weaker animal, their strength is combined and then divided. But what does the Old Testament say about yoking certain types of animals together? Well, the scriptures say that you're not to plow, for example, a donkey with the oxen, for example. And the reason is they work at different speeds, they're different temperaments. And one would go one way and the other would go another if they had their will. So it's important that, spiritually speaking, that we be yoked together with those who we agree with. But the very first yoke fellow that the child of God yokes with is not mentioned in this passage, is it? Is he? Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 11.
Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So the very first thing we need to understand about being yoked is that the believer in his service is yoked to Christ. And he promises that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Now, why is the yoke easy and the burden light? Because the shoulders of the Lord Jesus, as it were, that we are yoked with are the very shoulders that uphold the universe. He's omnipotent, and we're yoked with him. He is our true yoke fellow. And that's the spiritual application of the yoke. You and I are workers together with Christ, aren't we? When we go into a spiritual duty, we don't go into it with our own strength, we go into it yoked with Christ. And that is tremendous comfort and assurance, isn't it? But now in practical things, verse 14 now of 2 Corinthians 6, be not unequally yoked together with primarily unbelievers. Now there are other applications, and we'll talk about these, because the idea is agreement. But the first warning is, as a believer, you and I are not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now I think if we'll study carefully the words in verses 14 through 16, we'll get a pretty good mental picture of areas of life that we're warned about. Don't yoke with unbelievers. And here's the first one. Verse 14. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Now here's the word, fellowship. If you look up fellowship in the Greek text, Vine's dictionary, look it up in the Concordance, it means partnership. What partnership? So you might want to put that word in your notes. Number one, a believer is not to be a partner with an unbeliever. A partner with an unbeliever. That has to do with marriage, doesn't it? Because we normally think of married couples as being marriage partners. We're not to be partners with unbelievers. There's to be no partnership between the believer and the unbeliever. Why? Because we are different. The unbeliever is going one direction, the believer is going another direction. We have a different set of values and priorities. We're different. So there's to be no partnership. Secondly, and what communion hath light with darkness? That word is fellowship. That familiar Greek term, koinonia, fellowship. And that's what we're enjoying this morning. We're coming together. We love to be with each other. We as Christians love to be with other Christians, don't we? And we like to spend our time with one another, and we talk and pray and play and weep and rejoice, and we're common sharers together of life. Paul says, how can believers fellowship with unbelievers? And I know you probably have some questions. We'll come back to those and try to take them a little later. But let's set down the principles first. Thirdly, verse 15, what concord hath Christ with Belial? That word means, what common ground What is your commonality with an unsaved person? What do you have in common with them? If you have a lot in common with an unsaved person, what does that say about us in our Christian lives? We're going the same direction. What does that say about our Christian testimony? Next, for what part has he that believeth with an infidel? What part? That means what sympathy? If I sit down to the piano and I'm playing a note, it's playing the same note over and over and over again, and someone comes over to the piano and sits down with me and begins playing another instrument, and they tune their instrument with the note that I'm playing on the piano, that's the Greek word. What sound do you make together? Do you think alike? Do you act alike? Do you talk alike? What common ground do you have? It's the Greek word from which we get the word symphony. The philharmonic symphony. Do you make common sounds together? Is there agreement or the same direction? And then in verse 16, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Same word as the word concord in verse 15. What common ground do you have? Now notice the possible yoke in verse 14. In fact, Paul is saying these things can't be yoked together. It's like oil and water. Have you ever seen oil and water mix? No, they simply don't mix, do they? The oil comes together on the surface of the water, and by virtue of what they are, their makeup, their essence, they simply do not mix. They are divided. So first he says, how can a believer be yoked together with an unbeliever? Secondly, what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? Do these two principles get along? Does righteousness agree with unrighteousness? No. Does light and darkness agree? You ever notice how, I'm sure you have, when you come into a room and it's totally dark, one little light dispels the darkness. Light and darkness are different. And then Christ and Belial. Who is Belial in verse 15? Simply another word for Satan. He's energized by Satan. Do Christ and Satan, and I say it reverently, do they get along? Do they agree even on one point? Of course not. This is the battle of the ages going on between the forces of darkness and the forces of light. Christ and Satan are in an eternal struggle, as it were. And then, what about a believer and an infidel? Infidel is simply another word for an unbeliever. And then lastly, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? So you can see how the apostle is setting up opposites. Light, darkness. Righteousness, unrighteousness. Christ, Belial. The temple of God and idols. One is going one direction, the other is going another. Now, here's the promise. Look at verse 16, the latter part. Ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, and here's the command. Let me remind you, this is not a suggestion. This is not the Lord saying it would be nice. But this is a command. Come out from among them and be ye separate. If there is a command that is especially needed today, Let me say it to you. It is this command. Be separate. Be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Now here is the condition. As you come out, and as you separate yourself from these things that we've been discussing, then, condition, then, I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. I understand that to mean that as we obey the Lord and come out from the world and the world system and the wickedness of it, we enjoy the promises of God. We enjoy His presence. We enjoy His fellowship. I think the principle here is this. If we're trying to enjoy the world, we cannot enjoy the Father. If we are enjoying the Father, we cannot enjoy the world. So let me just put it bluntly to us this morning. If you and I are trying to build leagues and alliances and fellowship with the unsaved, with the forces of darkness, with the forces of religious liberalism and compromise, we will not enjoy fellowship with our Heavenly Father. We must come out. That takes spiritual energy, doesn't it? Please pardon a personal illustration. And using this illustration in no way, I trust, will bring any attention to the pathway the Lord has brought me. Each of us are walking the path that the Lord, in His will, has laid out for us. I think I've told you at least once this week that I was born into a Christian family. My mother is with the Lord. She died of cancer last year. My father is still living. He's a Southern Baptist lay preacher. So I was born into a Southern Baptist home. And up until I was 19, I had no idea that an assembly even existed. I had no idea what an assembly was. I thought all churches, believe me, I thought all churches were either Southern Baptist or Catholic. Because in the South, in Georgia especially, that's just about all you see. At any rate, after visiting a small assembly in Washington, Georgia, several of the men there really did a good job of discipling young fellows. They poured their lives into them. So you can imagine me coming in to a little assembly, coming out of a large church, and all the pride and all of the pomp that goes along with coming from a large church, and you're walking into a little assembly that may have 50 or 60 people on a good Sunday, thinking that I know it all and I'm gracing these people by even being there. And one of the men in the meeting comes up to me and says, "Would you take the Bible and substantiate for me from the Bible why there should be denominations in the body of Christ?" I didn't know where to turn. I didn't know whether to go to Genesis or, at that time, Revolution. I had no idea where to go. The next Sunday, another brother comes up to me and says, "I understand you're from a Baptist church. We're so glad to have you here. We're just Christians gathering in the name of the Lord. But I want to ask you something. Could you," and he uses this word, "substantiate from the Bible the role of a one-man ministry in the body of Christ?" And I went home that week and I thought, what on earth is he talking about? One-man ministry. And so to follow up, I come back the next week and he said, "Well, where have you studied this week?" And quite honestly, we weren't accustomed to studying. The preacher was supposed to give us all we were supposed to hear once a week on Sunday morning. That's all we had to do. And I said, well, no, I haven't been studying this week. I'll never forget one of them putting his arm around my shoulder and sitting me down in one of the back pews in this little chapel. And he took a well-worn Bible. It was coming apart at the seams. You know that old saying, a Bible that is coming apart indicates a life that is not. And he thumbed through the pages of his Bible, and he took me through the Bible and showed me things that I have never seen before in my life. Precious truths. And what I was really running from was this. I knew that if I saw truth from the Word of God, to be faithful to the Lord who loved me and gave himself for me, I was going to have to obey it. But quite honestly, I didn't want to see it. And so I began to avoid these fellows. They would be coming down the hallway, and you know, in the assemblies, the hallways aren't all that large. I'd get all the way over against the wall and try to avoid him, and he'd make his way over to me, and he'd say, well, let me ask you something. Have you ever heard of the priesthood of believers? And they were just pummeling me with things I'd never heard of. And then they would follow up on it. And they'd have little tracts. These little tracts written on every topic under the sun. There's one for every thought. And they had little tracts, and he'd give them to me, and he'd say, now, I'm going to ask you next week what you thought of that tract. And to make a long story short, I began to see that I was going to have to obey what God was showing me, or God would stop showing me his truth. One night I went in and I was talking to my dad, and I said, you know, Dad, I've been fellowshipping with a little group of Christians. He said, oh, where is this Baptist church? And please, I'm not in any way denigrating Baptists. My family are Baptists, and I love them. And I said, well, Dad, it's not a Baptist church. He said, what denomination is it? I said, well, this is hard to explain, but it's not a denomination at all. It's just a local expression. See, I had read these tracts by this time. It is a local expression of the universal body of Christ meeting together in one locality. They're Christians. They meet to the name of the Lord. And that didn't seem to impress him too much. And he said, well, you know, you were born a Baptist, and you're going to die a Baptist. And he really meant that. And I said, Dad, I've been doing a lot of praying and a lot of thought, and I'm going to asked the Baptist Church to destroy my letter. If you're not familiar with Baptist churches, if you are alive, you have a letter. The only way you can get rid of them really is to die or have them burned or something. And I want to come into fellowship with this little local assembly. You know, for about 2 years, that caused a great deal of friction between my father and me. A great deal. Because he thought I was involved in some cult. He had no idea what I was getting into. And I have to be honest with you, I didn't really enjoy having to have that talk with my father. Since then, he's come to visit. This goes back to 1974. He came down to Washington to visit the little assembly, and I tried my best to do for him what these fellows had done for me, but there was a distance between us. And he came and he sat in on the meetings, and first time he came in, he looked around and left without saying too much. The next time he came, he said, you know, the fellows who preach there give you the meat of the word, don't they? I said, yeah, Dad, they do. And the last time he came to the Lord's Supper, and he just sat there, and he saw one man after another get up to worship the Lord, And his reply was, that is the most spiritually minded gathering of Christians I've ever seen. Now he comes to visit regularly, and he enjoys the assembly. My point in saying this is this. When God shows us truth, it is precious truth. All truth is precious. It's God's truth. And no matter what it takes on our part to follow it, God expects us to follow it. Come out from among them. That call, come out from among them, can apply to any relationship, any partnership, any arrangement where the believer has compromised the Word of God to be there. Come out. That takes energy, doesn't it? Come out. If one of you are involved in a relationship with an unbeliever, would it be easy to come out of that relationship? Not easy, but it's the right thing, isn't it? It's the right thing. And when we come out in obedience to the Lord, there is a sense of fellowship with God that we enjoy now on the grounds of obedience and ground of being clean before Him and our fellowship. Listen, fellowship with God far outweighs any fellowship that we may have with earthly relationships. That is the relationship, isn't it? And that's the relationship that's stressed here, our relationship with our Father in the area of fellowship. We cannot be enjoying the fellowship of the world and fellowship with our Father at the same time, which means most to us. Well, we're going to stop right there. And in our next session, we're going to take up the life of Jehoshaphat from the Old Testament. And then after that time, if we have some questions, I think it might be good for us to try to discuss together some principles, maybe some questions you have about what is a relationship or an area of fellowship that God is calling you out of, or perhaps answers questions concerning. May we pray. Father, how we thank Thee for Thy Word, and we want to be good stewards of it. Father, we pray that in this area of sanctification and separation, that we would be thinking clearly, and that we would be willing, Lord, to come out from among them. Father, the world knows how to cozy up to the child of God, but behind that friendly face of the world is a wicked devil who wants to rob the child of God of his strength, and who wants to cut the hair of the spiritual Samson and render us powerless. So, Father, help us to realize that our strength in the Lord Jesus is not in our agreement with the world, but in our character of separation from it. Help us to understand these truths and put them into practice, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.